Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel account and chapter 20. John chapter 20 and reading from verse 19. And this is on page 1057 of the Maroon Bibles. John chapter 20 at verse 19. We're thinking last week about these earlier verses in John chapter 20, and we're reading some of those earlier verses as an introduction to Thomas. And as we read about Thomas, what is the change that takes place in Thomas? How does Thomas believe? And possibly a more important question for us is, how do we believe? John chapter 20 at verse 19, this is God's word. Then the same day, that's that first Easter day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and the preaching of his own perfect word. If you could have your Bibles open at John chapter 20, it will certainly help you as we look at these closing verses of the chapter together. Page 1058, particularly. There are certain things in this world that don't really affect your life and mine from day to day. Do you believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden? Some people have actually painted pictures of such beings, or even tried to take a photo. Or do you believe in unidentified flying objects? There are certain people in America who are absolutely certain such things exist, and who claim that the government is covering the whole thing up. But whether you believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden, or UFOs, or not, it doesn't really affect your life from day to day, does it? And that's where the resurrection of Jesus is quite different. In the passage before us today, John wants to show us just how deeply the resurrection of Jesus should affect us. Last Lord's Day, Easter Day, we watched Mary Magdalene earlier in chapter 20 come to Jesus' tomb, first in sorrow, then when she couldn't find the body, in confused grief, but finally when Jesus met her in undying joy. Jesus kindly appeared first to her. And that's how much his resurrection affected her, from heartbreaking distress to heart-mending delight. And in this passage today, to do with Thomas, John is really making the same point again. He's showing us the difference the risen Jesus makes. And that's what I would like to call the sermon. The difference the risen Jesus makes, this time to one of Jesus' own chosen men. Could I ask you today, do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? And if you do, what difference has that made to your life? You know, the way we read things depends on how much we're personally involved. A love letter with someone else's name on it wouldn't make your heart beat faster, would it? Somebody else's school report arriving in the post wouldn't bring you out in a cold sweat, would it? At the end of our passage, John stands back from his story and speaks to us all personally. Look at verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And John is saying in those two verses, this is much more than just a history lesson, much more than a series of events long ago and far away. No, more like a love letter for you, or a school report for you. John wants you to get involved. He wants to show how this story affects you. He wants you to believe. John is known as the disciple Jesus loved, and he has a lot to say about love. But at times he can also be sharp. His comments may sound like they come from a school report. In class, he or she is trying the teacher's patience. We must find out what John is saying to us personally. And the first step to do that is to find out what he's saying about Thomas. So first of all, we consider how Thomas believes. How Thomas believes. Verse 24. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And we read the verses before this earlier on to remind ourselves what happens when Jesus appears to the group of disciples for the first time. How he changes their fear into joy. How he commissions them. But for some reason, Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, is missing. I don't want to make too much of this, but I do think John means us to stop here for a moment, because he describes Thomas as one of the 12. His proper place is with the 12, or with the 11, since Judas is now dead. What kind of man is Thomas? What else do we know about him? Well, keep your finger in John 20, because John sketches in a couple of other details earlier in his account. Just turn back for a moment to John chapter 11. Page 1045. And in the opening verses of John chapter 11, there's talk about Lazarus, Jesus' friend, the brother of Mary and Martha. And Lazarus is sick. Jesus means to go to see him. But in verse 8, at the bottom of the page, his disciples show that they know the danger of doing that. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus then tells them in verse 14, "Some time has passed, and Lazarus is now dead." But his intention is still to go. His intention in verse 15 is to strengthen his disciples' faith. But if you look at verse 16, Thomas doesn't read it like that. "Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" His words show a mixture of boldness and despair. He has understood that Jesus has to die, but he can't see what good it's going to do. The whole thing is going to come to a bad end anyway, isn't it? He sounds a bit like Eeyore, the miserable donkey, walking around with a dark cloud over his head. Maybe we can smile at the thought of Eeyore, but it's not so pleasant either to be Eeyore or to live with an Eeyore. Thomas needs to curb this glass is half empty mindset by believing, even at this stage, that Jesus knows what he's doing at every step, by staying close to Jesus. And we need to believe the same thing. John's other mention of Thomas comes in chapter 14, if you'd flick over there for a moment, page 1050, in the upper room. And in John 14, verse 3, Jesus tells the disciples that he is leaving them. He says in verse 4 that they know where he's going and the way it's going to happen. But it's Thomas who objects in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" This thought of being separated from the one he trusts, the one he loves, is more than he can take. He's all in a muddle, and he just blurts out his fears. But if he hadn't, would we have the tremendous answer that Jesus gives in verse 6? Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus himself is the way to the Father, the only way, the way to heaven indeed. And this is what he is doing in going away from them. He can see it all clearly. Thomas can't. Do you believe that? Because then it does happen. Jesus' enemies arrest him. There's a mockery of a trial. And then he's brutally executed the very next day. And that's the end of it. The bubble has burst. The dream is over. What's the point in meeting again with his 10 fearful, leaderless friends? But beware of copying Thomas's action. We're encouraged elsewhere in the New Testament not to give up meeting together, even when feelings and circumstances would make us. Because if we do give up meeting together, how on earth can we fight something like the thoughts and the fears that have gripped Thomas's mind? If a fire is going out, you draw the dying coals together so that they keep each other burning. You don't take one coal away and expect it to go on burning on its own. It's Satan who wants to cut us off from fellowship. Like a crafty lion moving in for the kill, he likes to isolate his victims before he destroys them. Please don't let him. If you're away from the worship of God, and I know that most of you today rarely are, and I would thank you for that. If you are away from the company of God's people, you may miss out on the blessing he has for you. At this point, could I just ask you to pray for our son Peter? When we were there last week, we found a place where Christians seem to meet, but they will be worshipping in German. And Peter doesn't have much German. Pray that Peter will have the courage to visit them and that he will find German Christians to help him in a secular country, in a spiritually dry country. Thomas, if you turn now to chapter 20, verse 25, Thomas does miss out. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Jesus comes when he's not there. And you'll also find that you can't be away from God's people for long without it affecting your behavior. It says there in verse 25, the other disciples said to him, but it might better say, kept on saying to him. You see, Thomas refuses point blank to believe them. And he puts that refusal into words. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Hot, angry, maybe even jealous words. And the climax there at the end of verse 25 is very strong. "I will certainly not believe it." Today we might say, "No way will I believe it." People call him Doubting Thomas. I think he's well beyond that here. Here he is, Unbelieving Thomas, refusing to believe Jesus' own promise, which he made time and time again. Each time he spoke about his death, he always said that he would rise again on the third day. He's refusing to accept his own friends' fresh testimony. They have met with him. They have seen him. And he's laying down some very precise, rather gory conditions before he'll do Jesus the favor of changing his mind. Do you see what trouble going away from Jesus, even just in your mind, can land you in? But we all know that Thomas is not left in this dark and angry state. And that's simply because of the kindness of Jesus. Verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them." Obviously, they've been able to persuade him to stay this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Jesus leaves the disciples for a week to let the resurrection begin to sink in. He's beginning to teach them to meet for worship on the first day of the week to celebrate his rising again. He leaves Thomas too for a troubled week to help Thomas to understand what refusing to believe in the resurrection will mean for him. And that's even worse than his present fears. No cure for sin. No cure for death. No cure for hell. And with grace and compassion, Jesus repeats his actions of the previous week. The disciples still have the doors locked. But again, locks and bolts don't keep Jesus' new body out. And again, that same greeting, "Peace to you, which means so much more now. Jesus has borne their punishment in his body on the cross. And he has emerged the other side of death. They now have peace with God that no one can take from them. And Jesus singles out the unbeliever. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. What a beautiful moment this is. To put beside the beautiful moment with Mary a week earlier, and the beautiful moment with Peter in the next chapter. Here in verse 27, Thomas suddenly realizes that Jesus himself has heard his hasty words of the previous week. And how foolish, how proud those words sound now as Jesus speaks them back to him. How he'd like to take them back. Jesus could have torn a strip off Thomas for not believing. After all, Jesus has been to death and back for Thomas. But how deeply Thomas's own words rebuke him. Thomas, is my appearing to you not enough? It was for the others. Do you need special proof that death has marked me, but that I have shattered it? Come ahead then, Thomas. Carry out your tests. I submit myself to you. How that must have hurt. As those words sting Thomas's heart, fighting back tears of shame, I would suggest, he falls to his knees and confesses, my Lord and my God. Face to face with the Lord, all his angry demands just melt away. Now, Jesus isn't dismissing Thomas's need for evidence. Rather, Thomas hasn't believed the evidence already before him. You see, becoming a Christian isn't writing out a list of problems. Problems that you want God to solve. Unjust suffering. Natural disasters. Those who haven't heard the gospel. The evil of Islamic State. And only after God has sorted out each one for you will you allow him access to your life. That's not the way it works. Because then it all depends on your intelligence and your ability to work out the answers. You're still in charge then. Becoming a Christian is far more like what happens to Thomas here. Being confronted with a person, often all of a sudden, a person whose claims you can no longer resist. It's like scales being taken from your eyes. You can see clearly for the first time who Jesus is and what that actually means. And do you see what it means for Thomas? He doesn't say to Jesus in some matter-of-fact way, well, Jesus, I'm glad to see you're alive again. That cross was very unfair. Things seemed to have worked out in the end. No. With a rush of conviction, he sees that he is involved in the whole thing. That those hands and side were punctured for him. That this is no less than the greatest person in the universe. And that he is related to him. My Lord and my God. And that is actually the high point of John's whole gospel account. That's what Thomas believes now, with all his heart. None of the others has said as much yet, but Thomas has. And we've seen something of how he comes to believe it through Jesus' patience with him, through Jesus' presence in front of him, and because Jesus has been pierced for him. But surely Thomas has an advantage that we don't have today. He actually sees Jesus with his own eyes. We cannot. However, Jesus himself wouldn't agree. Many people saw him in the flesh. Many people were present when he did his miracles. But they did not believe in him. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There's something more to this believing than just seeing. So many people these days are stuck where Thomas was stuck. They claim that seeing is believing. They want visible proof. And this is where we must move from Thomas to ourselves to consider how we believe. We don't have the risen Jesus in front of us, but we have this record, this perfect record of all he did and said. You see, John would tell us it's the other way round. Not seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. Think for a minute about how you develop a relationship with someone you've just met. First of all, you observe that person to get to know something of what he or she is really like. And then you form a set of beliefs about that person. You've probably been in conversation with them. What's he like? What's his character like? What are her habits like? What does he like? What does he dislike? Is this someone I can get on with? Does this person have similar values and attitudes to me? But it's only when you trust yourself to that person that you really get to know him or her that a relationship begins to develop. You can't stand back anymore. And don't listen to what other people would say about that person. Maybe they can guide you, but you do have to find out for yourself. And that's the way it is with true faith. Now, if you notice, John in this passage actually avoids the word faith. He prefers to talk about believing. He's more interested not in something you have, faith, but in something you do, believe. Verse 30. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. It's not John's intention to give us a big, thick biography of Jesus' complete life. But he does have a very definite point for all that he writes. And this is what we're seeing in these lovely studies of the early chapters of John that we're involved with together. These are written. Everything in this gospel is there that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name through his person. John wants to present you with first-hand information, knowledge about this person, Jesus. He wants to introduce Jesus to you. And as you read, you will form a set of beliefs based on what John says. But John's after more than that. He doesn't want you just to stand back. He wants you to trust all of yourself to all that Jesus is. And Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one promised from of old, fully man, fully God, the one to take your punishment, Christian, the one to make your life into something worthy instead of something shabby. You'll never believe like this with a saving faith unless God opens the eyes of your heart, your mind, to see yourself as a person, maybe like Thomas, a person who prefers the dark, a person who's ashamed of things that you've done and said and thought, a person who has wanted to live your life apart from God, apart from Jesus, who is God, who made you. But you will believe as soon as he reveals himself to you, just as Jesus patiently reveals himself to Thomas. And often it comes as a surprise. You wonder why you didn't see it before. But as you learn to trust him more and more, as you read about him in his word, you'll see so much more than you ever thought possible. In other words, with Jesus, believing is seeing. The more you believe, the more you see. And he will become the most important person in the world to you. You should now quite distinctly see him as your Lord and your God, your captain, your master, your creator, your savior. He received those wounds that he shows Thomas to buy you back, to remake you. And John's promise will come true for you that by believing, you will have life in his name, the life of the risen Christ himself. If you're not yet a Christian today, then you're still blind, really, to who Jesus is. Maybe you've questioned the existence for God, never mind his love. But if you refuse to accept the evidence, this evidence in God's word, the evidence of Christians you know, what lies before you is not Thomas's end, but Judas's end, despair, disaster, destruction. Why not ask God to help you to believe wholeheartedly in Jesus? Jesus who died, Jesus who rose again for sinners just like you. Because then he will hold you firmly from now on to the end and beyond. If you're already a Christian today, and I know that most of you here are, don't be dismayed by all these people around you who would mock your faith, who would ask you for proof. Two things alone God will use to convince them. Firstly, your clear presentation of this risen Christ, still marked with the wounds of love, just as Jesus presents himself to Thomas. This is the Jesus you and I must present to others. And then secondly, the evidence of your own life, that as with Thomas, the questioning, the doubting has become believing. This Jesus has become your Lord and your God, your master in everything. That's what turns doubters into believers. And you'll find as you do this, as you step out believing, that the writing of this book is less and less like a bad school report, and more like a love letter from God to you. Let's stand. as we talk to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful climax of this gospel account. We thank you for the difference that the risen Jesus makes. We thank you, Jesus, for your patience with stubborn, unbelieving Thomas. Lord, help those of us who say that we believe not to waver, not to get cut off in our doubts, even in our self-pity, but to get to know this Jesus more and more day by day, so that our lives are real, so that others can see that faith has replaced doubting in our lives, so that they too will come to love him. Lord, help those who are not yet believers to go on thinking about this encounter, about this Jesus who died on the cross but who rose again. Give them no peace until they come to believe in Jesus for themselves and trust themselves to him now and forever, so that he also becomes their Lord, their Savior, and their God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.